God is good. God is good. God is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh man, I've just been so thankful. There's been such a wonderful presence of God in this place. I've been thinking a lot about the anointing. As I stand in the place of ministering, of course, I experience the anointing, and you experience it as well in a different way. But I'm just so thankful for the anointing of God, that enables us to get into things that we couldn't get otherwise. You know, you can't make this stuff up. Praise the Lord. You can't just pretend. You can't just try it, or whatever. But it's got to be real. It's got to come from a place that's real. And of course, the anointing is despite me. Of course, we have to be honorable to the anointing, and we have to respect God and the anointing and the Holy Spirit. But with that, there's such stability that comes with that. And I'm so thankful for that. There's been such stability in my life, and I know in your life as well. Amen. And so God is going to continue leading us in those lines. I love this flow that God has had me in lately, the things that he's been showing me and teaching me, and then the things that I've been bringing to you. You know, this place of really strengthening us from the inside out, and getting to that place where we understand. You know, I was saying to my wife this morning, oh, it's amazing, that somewhere along the lines that the church had been convinced, I mean, the church in general, not necessarily us or whatever, but the church in general had been convinced that, they took the responsibility away from man, and they put all actions on God, making it, and they did so based on the idea that God is a sovereign God. No, God is a sovereign God. I'm not saying otherwise, but that does not mean that God manipulates and controls all things, and all things that happen happen as a result of God doing them. Amen? Giving the okay to do them. But we understand through study of the word, and it's not hard. You don't have to look very deep, but we understand through study of the word that things happen in life a lot of times based on what we do and how we react to them. Amen. That doesn't mean that every bad thing happens because you were bad or something like that. Sometimes bad things happen to us because there's an enemy, but our response to it matters. And so we have to understand that our response matters in all things. And so this line of preaching and teaching that the Lord has had me in, I really appreciate it. And I hope that it goes further and that we get deeper into it. Amen. As we keep going. But today's message is something that's really near and dear to my heart. This is an area that I am constantly working on myself on, and looking into myself to make sure that I don't get. But today's message is simply called self-deception. And self-deception, one of the greatest hindrances to a faith walk that there is. You know, there's a lot of times where people are blaming stuff on the devil. I hear an awful lot of that over the years. People blaming this on the devil and that on the devil. But how many know that if you decide to do something wrong, it's not the devil that made you do it? Amen. If you decide to do something wrong, you did it. But if you try to blame it on the devil, you know, the Bible gives us, I said this last night, it was Revelation, and I'll say it again. You know, this book is a book of instruction. God is not a fool, right? He didn't give us instruction because we couldn't follow the instruction. He gave us instruction knowing that we could follow the instruction. So if there's instruction in here that applies to you in your life, you have to know this, that it is possible for you to follow it. I said it is possible for you to follow it. But if you don't follow it, if you don't follow the instructions, you always get a different outcome. I love to use the example of a cake. If you're making a cake and you start, you get all the ingredients together, and it calls for 2 cups of sugar, and you look at that and you say, well, I don't have any sugar, but I have salt, so I'm going to replace it with 2 cups of salt. It looks the same, it feels the same, and I don't think anybody will really notice, but you bake that cake with 2 cups of salt, you're going to get a very different cake. Amen. It's not going to be as tasty as the other one would be. Amen. And so I don't know, maybe a salt cake would be good, but I'm sure it's not as good as a sugar cake. Amen. And so it's the same thing with the word. If we don't apply the word to our lives correctly, when we come to church, we have to come with the understanding that we are receiving instruction for our lives to help us. And if it's a spirit-led church, which we are, praise the Lord, then the instruction that we're getting is pertinent to our lives today. It's what we need, and it's so helpful to get that. But self-deception is one of the number one problems. I've seen it. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in myself. This is something that we are warned about over and over in Scripture, and there's a good reason why we're warned. So when I preach this message today, if I say anything that's hard to hear, don't get mad at me because I'm preaching to myself too. I'm preaching to the choir. Some of these things I have learned and I've gotten better at. Some of the things I'm still learning. But one of the things that I always do is I always look to see if I'm a person who is deceived. Amen. And so, and there's been times where I've been surprised to find out, you know what? You are deceived. One of the natures about being deceived is you often don't know that you're deceived. Yeah. That's the whole problem with deception. Yeah. That should wake us up and alarm us to some things. If you are deceived, you often will not know that you are deceived. You will think that you're not deceived. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for teachers and preachers of the Word, anointed teachers and preachers of the Word that will help us. Praise the Lord. If we don't like something, if it doesn't line up with our lives, then that's our first indication that something is amiss. Amen? So why don't you turn with me? We're going to start in Galatians 6:7. Galatians 6:7. I'm not even going to apologize for going here again. It's just such a, you know, these scriptures, they're scriptures that just, they ring in my spirit. They just, it's like pinging, you know, pinging. Your cell phone pings, you know, and you don't hear it ping, but it pings. When you go someplace, it pings off a tower and it can locate right where you are. Amen. How many know the Word of God does the same thing? The Word of God will show you right where you're at. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's why I love hearing the Word of God. Amen. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap." Amen. Now, this probably is at the top of my list of my go-to favorite scriptures. I love this, and I love it because of the clarity that it gives us. But I love the first four words of this scripture. It says, "Do not be deceived." That is instruction. Remember what I said about instruction. Instruction is something that you can do. If you've been given instruction, you can do it. Yes. I mean, if you've been given instruction by God, amen. Right. It would be foolish of God to instruct us in things that we couldn't control. But deception is absolutely something that we control. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Bible says, "Do not be deceived." In fact, the number one tool of the devil is deception. The Bible tells us that he is the author of lies. He is the father of lies. Amen. Right. Deception is nothing more than a lie. Right. That's all deception is. It's a lie. And actually, it's a lie that you believe. That's what deception is. So the devil is the author of lies. The only power, let me say this again, the only power the devil has over you is lies. Yeah. He's convincing you of something, and if you grab hold of it, that's the only power that you have. All bad things stem, the things the devil brings against you. Now, of course, there's idea, you know, he could deceive somebody else and they could come after you, you know, and stuff like that. But the devil himself can do nothing against you other than deceive you or bring somebody who's deceived. Amen? This is why it is so important. And the Bible tells us, do not be deceived. And then the second truth in this scripture is very evident and very important. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So we see two things. Number one, we can be deceived. We can be easily deceived. And number two, that whatever a man sows, that he reaps. And so what you reap in life, praise the Lord, is based on what you've sown. Glory to God. Now you might say, well, listen, I entered this life into a terrible family and all these things. I didn't sow that, right? So why am I reaping that? Well, there are things that happen. Somebody did sow it, though. And that's what we have to understand. Sometimes we are the product of what other people sow. Yeah. This is why we need to learn about God. This is why we need to get connected to God, because once we're connected to God and we understand that, then he can show us how to get out of it. Yes, not everything that happens to you is your fault, but if you're a Christian who sits in a spirit-filled church and your life doesn't change, that is your fault. Amen? There is nothing that can keep you, that can keep you in the past, but your own thoughts. Amen? Galatians 6:7 in the Amplified says, "Do not be deceived and deluded and misled." I love that. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. Hallelujah. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. That is important. God is not going to be mocked by someone setting his precepts aside, saying, I'm not going to listen to them, and then wonder why my life is the way it is. Amen? Like I said, you can't always control the things that happen to you from external circumstances, but you can control their outcome in your life. We have full control over that. The Bible tells us that. God has given us that. Jesus died so that we could have full control. Josh and I were talking last night. It's really interesting, you know. He posed a question, not just in doubt or anything like that, but we were having a good conversation, and he said, why didn't Jesus stay 80 years? He could have easily lived for 80 years on this earth, right? He could have easily lived 120 years. What the Bible says is a good long life is about 120 years, amen? And so Jesus could have easily lived. Wouldn't it have been more profitable for Jesus to live for an extra, he only lived about 33 years, I guess is what it was. So would it have been greater if Jesus lived another 87 or 90 years? Glory to God. Yeah, it seems like it would have been great. But see, that's not how God does things. God didn't want him to be the way. He was the way that we got to God, but he wants to do the work through man. Yeah. In fact, if you read through Scripture, you will see one thing right after another that points to the same truth that God wants to do his work through mankind. Yeah. You are mankind, and so whether you're a woman or a man, you're still in mankind. So if you are in mankind, God wants to do his work through you. Amen. And so we are the ones that God wants to use. Amen. Praise the Lord. But why do I have this Scripture with when we're talking about, well, of course, do not be deceived. But also in what you sow and what you reap. If you feed deception, you will reap what deception brings. Yeah. If you embrace deception, you know, this is so true. There's so many times where the Lord has showed me that I help people. I can help people through the teaching of the word. But the one truth that he always brings up is there's a key aspect of being able to help people. And this is something that a lot of people don't like to hear. If they listen, if they put to practice the things that, listen, I don't instruct anybody according to my desires. I don't instruct any. There's a lot of times where the instruction in here is not what I want to give you. There's a lot of times when the instruction that I want to give somebody is something real simple and real easy. There's a lot of times when I know when I'm instructing people that the thing I'm about to tell them is difficult. Why? Because the thing I'm telling them is just exactly what it says here, is you've got to put down you sometimes. You've got to crucify the flesh. There's no other way. If you don't crucify it, nobody else is going to do it for you. God is not going to crucify it for you. You know, a lot of people, I've heard this, I've prayed this way before myself. Well, a lot of people have prayed, you know, Lord, take this sin away from me or something like that. God ain't going to take sin away from you. You have to resist sin. I said, God is not going to, you have to determine in your life that you are not going to live according to sin. Amen. God isn't going to just whisk it away. He's not just going to make it easier because we live in a sinful world. The only way to eliminate sin in our lives would be to take us out of this world. But God needs us here. He has us here for a reason. Amen. So if you feed deception, you will reap what deception, praise the Lord, what deception, oh, we got it back there. We moved our clock around, amen. You will reap what deception brings. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, let's look at that, okay? We're going to turn over, this is another favorite part of Scripture for me. Let's go over to Romans 1. If there's ever been a time in the history of humanity where scriptures are so pertinent to the time period in which the people live, Romans 1 and 2 is very pertinent to today's, what's going on in the world today. Actually, one thing that I've seen is that the devil has broken through and gotten so many people deceived that it is causing a down, like people think that COVID was a pandemic. A real pandemic is deception. Right. Amen. This world is so deceived. You know, I talk to people all the time, and they'll say things, and be like, "Well, you know, how can I say this without even being political, just taking politics completely out of it? Do you know that, praise God, hallelujah." Well, I'm hesitating, so I'm going to wait. If it comes back up, I'll bring it. But, you know, there's a lot of things going on that aren't hard to see the deception that's happening out there. Yeah. You know, one thing that's a little different, my wife and I got, we got this letter from the IRS. Did anyone get a recent letter from the IRS? If you have any children, you probably have gotten one. But this now they're doing this thing where they want to pay you per month for the children that you have. They said, do you want to receive it all in one lump sum, or do you want to receive it at the end of the year? Well, see, that's what they're making it look like they're doing, but really what they're doing is they're taking people's tax returns, and instead of giving it to them at the end of the, or at the beginning, in April, you know what I mean? Instead of doing that, what they're doing is they're breaking it down monthly to make people think that they're giving them money. But these people will also be surprised when at the end of the tax season, they're going to go try to get a tax return. And what they're going to get is nothing, or their tax return minus all the money they've been getting. What is that? It's just deception. But what's interesting about it is my wife and I looked at that and we said, oh, we don't want this money. She even got right on, as soon as she opened the letter, she got right online. She's like, we don't want this money now. We'll get this money at tax time. Right. If it's a credit, but we want to get it at the right time. But there's going to be a lot of people that will be like, well, I got to have this now. See, this is the way they're trying to offset the fact that prices jump up and you can't just keep pouring out money. And this isn't the political thing I was talking about. This isn't political at all. But what's happened is people are deceived. They're looking to the government to supply their needs. And if you look at the government to supply your needs, you're going to stop looking at God to supply your needs. This is a dangerous thing. Why do I need God? You know, there's been a lot of talk about the end times and revivals and stuff like this. My pastor just preached a wonderful message on this, and I'll tell you, there's truth in what he was saying, and it's shocking to a lot of people. You know, we're all looking for revival, and I believe revival would be a good thing. But here's the thing: the church has to be a place where it can receive revival. In the church today, I mean, most Christians, you can't even teach them the importance of the local church. There's Christians that don't even go to church anymore. They just sit at home and watch it on TV. That'll be fine. It's not fine. The Bible says to gather. It says to assemble. It doesn't say to watch it on TV. And that's not just because they didn't have TV. That's because there's power in the assembling together. Amen. There's the power of coming together. In fact, the Lord was dealing with my heart during worship about a message I may be preaching coming up about what is the ministry. The work of the ministry that Ephesians 4 tells us about, that we're being trained for. What is that? We should understand that, amen? But yeah, amen. Praise the Lord if we get there. Did you find Romans 1?
Yes.
Did you find verse 18?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to get into some good stuff. But what is that? The government does those type of things. You know, the news does those type of things. They spin things to get what they want through an agenda, amen? But we should not be deceived by those things. But see, people that are living in deception, that embrace deception, they will reap the thing that come out of that. Okay, praise the Lord. Verse 18, Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, one of the key things I want to see about this here is that, you know, we think about these words, ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and we think that's surely people are out there sinning. That's people that are out there living, you know, that are just living wrong. They don't know God. They don't come to church. Listen, there's more unrighteousness in the church today, maybe, than there ever has been. I said there's more unrighteousness when you have churches that are teaching people. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. If you drive through Jamestown right now, you can see a lot of churches that are embracing unrighteousness. That's about as far as I'll go with it. But you don't have to get too far. Of course, we've talked about these things, and I'm not holding back just because I'm afraid or anything like that. But, you know, sometimes you just let things lie and see where they go. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Everybody say all ungodliness. That means anything that is not godly, the wrath of God is revealed against that.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah. That means that we should think soberly about the things that we do.
Yes.
We can't just do whatever we want to do and expect that we're not going to see some kind of consequence as a result of it. Amen.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. God is a righteous God. He is a just God. And he is not going to be tainted by your sin.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. You should not be tainted by your sin.
Yeah. Right.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Suppressing the truth, they push the truth down. Their unrighteousness, they promote that. Listen, we were not meant to change Scripture. Scripture is meant to change us.
Yes.
Amen. For since, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now, when you think about the things, this is what, you know, there's a real popular phrase today, God made me this way. Have you heard that? Now, I've heard it applied to many different things, so I'm not keeping it in just one area. But obviously, we can think of one of the main areas that it would apply to. But that's a common self-deception that God made me this way. If I'm broken, well, God did it. God made me this way. We weren't made to be broken.
Right.
We know this we have whole industries based on the brokenness of humanity.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't the medical industry based on the brokenness of humanity?
Yes.
Right? I'm not saying the medical industry is bad, but that's what it's built on.
Yes.
The idea that whatever is going on is not right, so we need to get it fixed. Right? You don't go to a doctor, generally speaking. You don't go to the ER, for example. You may have checkups with a doctor just to keep preventative maintenance and stuff like that. It's changing your oil. You know, there ain't nothing wrong with changing your oil once in a while and stuff like that. Glory to God. But, you don't go to the emergency room if you just need a checkup. You don't go to the emergency room. You don't go see a surgeon. You don't call a surgeon if you ain't got nothing that needs to be surgeried. Surgically removed or surgically fixed surged upon. Is that what you said? That's what she said. I don't know if you heard her. She said, you don't have nothing to say. She's trying to help me, but I just ruined that. Praise the Lord. But see, at least I knew that I was doing it, so I wasn't deceiving myself when I was doing it. But it'd be foolish to go to a surgeon if you don't need anything operated on, right? If you don't need anything removed. So we understand that whole industry is based on the idea of brokenness and the idea that it needs to get fixed. Why do I say all that? How does that even pertain to what we're saying? Because it's understood in humanity. We can understand, wait a minute, something's off here. This ain't right.
Right?
Glory to God. If all of a sudden I showed up and I had a third arm growing out of my chest, you'd say, something ain't right. You can tell, you can understand how God created things. Amen? And so when you look at humanity, when you look at creation, you can understand God. And that's exactly what this is saying here. That when things, when something is different, we can understand the role of a male and a female. It's very easy to understand that. And so to understand how it would be broken is also very easy to understand. But see, what happens today is in today's society, they don't like that. People, people just in general don't like things to be a certain way. They want anything to be able to go. And so what they say, well, we're going to suppress the truth, which is God created me to be a certain way, and I'm going to make it something that it was never intended to be. Amen? Glory to God. And so we see this, but it's not just with sexuality. It's with a lot of things that people do so. People do so with faith. They think that, well, I've had this happen before as a minister where people, you build a ministry, you labor for it, you do go through the process of setting it all up and laboring to make sure that it happens and finding the funding and talking to the people and ministering to people. You know, sometimes there's been people that have talked to me like that as a pastor. They come to me and you should be doing more of this. How do you know what I've been doing? You know what you see in the pulpit. You may, if you see me out there, you might know what I'm doing, but you don't know what I'm doing or what time I'm spending with people or what I'm going after. Praise the Lord. You don't know the things that I've seen. And so to make a judgment call based on that is just being deceived. But see, a lot of people think, well, I live in America, I have an opinion, so I want to come in and I think that this needs to be done this way. And Pastor Mike, he does the South Dayton and the Allegheny churches. He just had a man come into one of his churches that did just that. He stood up, guy never seen the guy before, and he had something that he wanted to give. Well, here's the truth of that. The guy had no place to give that. He came out of the blue. Like, how is he supposed to trust? Do you just go into someone's house and say, okay, I'm gonna come into your house and now I'm gonna start fixing things and cleaning things up and repainting and teach your children about the way things should be? And, you know, I don't like the way you say this, so I'm gonna say it differently. And said, no, somebody come in my house, start doing that. I'm gonna send them out real quickly. Amen. Well, the same thing goes with the church. You know, praise the Lord. But there's deceptions out there. People are self-deceived. They think that they have a place to do that. Listen, God makes a way for all men, all women, into whatever he's called them into, if they will be willing to go. There's nothing that can hinder you. There's nothing that can stop you except for you. Amen? Praise the Lord. So where was I? I forgot. We'll just go to verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clear. Seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Look at where did these people go wrong? When they became futile in their thoughts. Their thoughts start becoming, they start becoming not correct. They started embracing thoughts that weren't correct. Yeah. Yeah. Listen, I'm speaking to a group of people here who at any point in time could embrace thoughts. Why am I saying that about you? Because if you're breathing, this applies to you. Amen. Yeah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm breathing. This applies to me. Yeah. You can become futile thoughts. Yeah. And their foolish hearts were darkened. How is someone's heart darkened? By self-deception. When you allow your thoughts to take you to a place, folks, I'm gonna help you right now. Any trial that you are going through in life, there is one purpose for that trial, and that is to get control of your thoughts. Yeah. Trial, I don't care what it is, there is one purpose in that trial. I'm talking about I am not talking about a trial of faith that is meant to, that is God ordained, so to speak, like how Jesus was led into the wilderness. But the things the devil did to Jesus in the wilderness does apply to exactly this. Every trial is trying to rob your thoughts. It's trying to get control of your thoughts. By and large, what I have seen as a pastor is that every time there is trial, it absolutely grabs a hold of people's thoughts. And you just think about it. You know it to be true. All of a sudden, you can go from loving someone to hating them. Have you ever been there? I mean, let's just be honest with ourselves. Have you ever been in a place where somebody was you just adored them, and you thought they were wonderful, they were the greatest thing since sliced bread? Sometimes I have this when I go to a restaurant. Every once in a while, I'll go get that meal, you know, that meal. You're like, oh, man, I there's been two restaurants that this happened to me in when I was traveling. And I couldn't wait to get back to these restaurants. In fact, I planned whole trips around getting back to these restaurants. You know, I got back to them. It just wasn't the same. And praise the Lord. But, you know, we all have those thoughts. We all have that place where, you know, we can, we can love somebody one minute and then all of a sudden hate them the next minute. But see, we shouldn't be so controlled by things like that. We shouldn't be controlled by our how we look at someone else. Praise the Lord. Where's my step? I'm going to step up on the soapbox here. I almost went down off the. Praise the Lord. The way you look at someone else should have nothing to do with anything they do. Praise the Lord. And what I'm talking about, whether you love them, whether you hate them, whether you like, you know, stuff like that. Now, obviously, you know, trust doesn't apply there. That I'm not telling you to foolishly go out and trust everybody. That would be dumb. But what I'm saying is whether you love or hate or love somebody should have nothing to do with them. It should have everything to do with what God has said. Amen. And so if you're in a place where you're hating on somebody, your first clue to all of this, that's actually one of the great ways that people are deceived. How many situations dealing with people did Jesus give us right to hate someone? Oh, well, four people know this, but you all should. The rest of you just didn't want to say it because you know it's true. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus didn't give us right to hate anybody. There is nobody that you are allowed to hate. Ouch! Okay, so I won't hate them. I can do that, Jesus. He didn't stop there. He said, you have to love them. You have to pray for them. And I don't mean pray fire down from heaven on them. I mean, you got to pray that they get blessed. You got to pray that they get help. You got to pray that God does good things in their life. What? What do you mean? That's what Jesus said. Don't get mad at me. That's what Jesus said. Christians get deceived when they think, well, I got to pray fire down from heaven. Do you remember when the apostles talked about that? And these guys were right with Jesus, and he said, you don't even know what spirit you're of, because that's the wrong spirit. We're talking about deception here. Yeah. Deception will tell you, well, no, you just go ahead and you vindicate yourself. God said, vengeance is mine. You don't have right to judge. You know why? Because you don't know everything. I'm going to tell you right now, you can think anything you want about somebody else, but you don't know. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what the devil tempts them with. You don't know what weaknesses they have in the flesh. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to take this one step further. When you want to hate somebody, when you wonder why God's being good to them or wants to be good to them, are you perfect? Have you ever been to a place where you've made a mistake and you've wanted God's mercy? Think about that the next time you want to call fire down on somebody. Because surely there's somebody you've wronged. Surely there's somebody that could have felt the same way about you. And you thank God that he didn't just drop fire and brimstone on you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. This will sober us up and it'll help us. Deception. Well, you embrace how you feel. You embrace your anger. You embrace what you have against somebody else. You embrace. That's all flesh. Yeah. That's all the flesh. In the end of flesh, what does the Bible tell us in Romans 8? We've been talking a lot about this. The way of flesh is death. See, if you want to be blessed by God, you're not going to get there by calling fire down on someone else or by hating on someone else or by making somebody else's life just as miserable as they made yours. Do you realize that Jesus did nothing bad? He did nothing bad. You do realize that people didn't just beat him up. They spit on him. I don't mean just spit on him. They were getting nasty. They were tearing his flesh. They were spitting on him. They were throwing they were doing all kinds of awful things. They were calling him names. I mean, you think about all this stuff, and the Bible says that he didn't answer them. He said, "Lord, forgive them." Why do you think that we have those scriptures, folks? I could spend the rest of our time here on this. I mean, not today. I mean, the rest of our time, because we have to constantly be reminded of these things. If we trust God, then we trust him to take care of things. Yes. Amen. Yes. Do you know people won't treat you right? People won't act the way that they should. If you're somebody who deserves honor, people won't give you honor. If you're somebody who deserves respect, people won't respect you. Right. Our nation has taught us that. Right. Look at the way they treat a president or they treat any other congressman or woman. They just, someone in the Senate or the Supreme Court, they just tear into them. They're like, they have no position of authority. Like, they have no position of respect. And I don't care if you agree with them or not. There's lots of them that I don't agree with. But you have to understand, there's a way that we are to be, and it's different. And the way that we are to be that's different isn't easy. I don't know why I'm on all this. Amen. Praise the Lord, but it's helping us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God, listen to this, God also gave them up to uncleanness. They wanted it. They embraced it. They insisted on it. They said, I'll be deceived. Yeah. And you know what he did? There you go. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Look at these are all things that they did. Why do you think we're being told about this? He's warning us here. Paul is warning the Romans, but it's also a warning to us that this is something that is easily done. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He gave them up to their uncleanness. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. Who is what is the creature? Well, the creature, you know, the Bible says to preach to all creatures. I don't necessarily think that means that, you know, I've got to go up to the birds and start holding church services for the birds and the squirrels and stuff like that. I'm not saying that you can't speak over them and stuff like that. That'd all be good. But I don't think that's really what it means. The creature is mankind. People serve the creature rather than the creator. And you think, see, we look at this and we think, man, what an awful group of people this must have been. They were worshiping idols and stuff like this. Mankind does this every single time you embrace your thoughts over the truth. Every time you say that what I feel is my new truth, and so that's what I'm going to embrace and I'm going to run with that, you are worshiping you over God. Every time you refuse to forgive, you are worshiping you over God. Every time you refuse to be a blessing, you are worshiping you. Every time you refuse the instruction of God, you are worshiping you over the Creator. Praise the Lord. Why do we could have just gone out there and had a nice sunny church day out there and talk about God and the Lady and praise the Lord. But, you know, really this is helping us. Amen. Self-deception. I'm not getting very far very fast, but we got a lot to get to, amen? For this reason, I don't want to leave that last part out because it says, worship and serve the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever, amen. I love that, how he just throws that in there. Yeah. Can't even say God without saying, you know, it has to honor him. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for their women exchanged the use for what is against nature. Likewise, the men did the same. But the point that I wanted to get there was that first part of verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Self-deception is the biggest deception and possibly the most dangerous. Now, you might be saying, you know, I'm not out in some great sin. I'm not out, you know, I'm not out fornicating, I'm not out committing adultery, I'm not doing things, you know, I'm not out boozing, I'm not out, you know, doing drugs, I'm not out in general, you know, praise the Lord with anything. Listen, this isn't just about big stuff. Right. This is about little stuff.
Yeah.
If you will allow yourself to be deceived in any area, you are going to open the door to deception working in your life. Remember, when you sow a seed, generally speaking, you don't just get one thing back. You know, when you sow a seed, when you we all love Luke 6:38, don't we? Give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom? Like the idea of if I put in 5 and get back 100, that's pretty exciting. You know what I mean, metaphorically speaking? That idea of you get, and that's exactly what God has put in every seed. Every seed that produces has the potential to produce so much more than just one. Amen? We love that, except for when it comes to sowing bad seeds. Then we don't want that. But sowing bad seeds can produce great calamity in your life. Amen? How do you know you're self-deceiving? I've got 3 points that I'm going to try to get to here. Glory to God. How do you know you're self-deceiving? The first one, I wish I had these up here because I'd like to point to it, but I can't. We got the scripture that we're going to go to. But the first way you know that you're self-deceiving is you are always right. Amen. Hallelujah. You're always right. If in an argument, you know you're always right. See, if you're in an argument, you're already wrong. Plain and simple. There's no reason to argue if you know the truth. Why? Because if you know the truth, you don't have to be convinced of anything else. It's not your job to convince anybody else. Praise the Lord. And you know what I'm talking about by an argument. I'm not talking about a simple disagreement. I had a Mormon reach out to me, and we started having a conversation. I was obviously not agreeing with him, and I was trying to help him. But my you know, I wasn't arguing with him. You understand? You know what an argument is. But if you're in an argument, I have yet to meet somebody who's in an argument that doesn't think that they're right. Right?
Yeah.
I mean, let's just face the truth here. We've all been there, including myself. Every time I'm like, wait a minute, I know the truth. That's the first thing that offends you is because you know better.
Yeah.
You know better than everybody else. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
But your side is always right. Isn't that the way it is? When you have an opinion about something, I'm always right. Like, why would people do that? What is that saying? I'm right. They're wrong. That's wrong. Amen? See, praise the Lord. This is like a big, this is the one of the biggest areas that we can be, that we are, that people are generally deceived in. Thinking they are right. What is truth? The Bible never tells us what you think about the truth is truth. It never tells us that what you think about anything is truth. The Bible says, Jesus said, your word is truth. Yeah. This is the only truth we have. Right. This is truth. Yeah. Do you know what I've learned? And God has shown this to me, this. He's done this quite prayer. I love how the Lord deals with me. And what I mean by that, why I say that is because he's not always telling me that I'm right. But God is always showing me where I'm wrong. He doesn't do it in such a way that makes me feel worse about myself always, but the way he does it to me is to just prove a point. And one of those things is that in any given situation, if you say you're going to settle an argument, and I've learned this as a pastor, I've had this happen to me many times. And so I'm just going to warn you right now, if you ever want me to settle an argument, do not come in and bring all the accusations, because all your accusations are just you saying you're right. I don't care what they are. It doesn't matter to me, because that's not what needs to be fixed. What needs to be fixed is the situation. And so you look at the situation and try to fix the situation. I don't need to know all the details. If something wrong happened, something wrong happened. And I'm not saying that you can't share that, but what I'm saying is I'm not going to spend hours listening to you rant about what wrong has been committed or done, because it doesn't matter. Amen? All that matters is the truth that says that you don't have to stay there. And you have to get to, okay, there, something happened, great. If you want to explain what something happened is, good. You can do that. We don't need every single detail. All we need to do is get to the truth, get to the bottom of, okay, how do we go forward? Because, listen, you know, I've been saying this a lot lately, and this is a lot better than even what I could come up with. So I really appreciate the Holy Ghost for telling me this. But anything that happened yesterday, anything that happened 10 seconds ago, anything that happened before the current situation, the place where you're at, you cannot change. You can do absolutely nothing to change that. So all you do by focusing on that is stay in the past. And if you stay in the past, guess where you can't go? In the future. Why? Because if you're going to stay, you can't leave. Should I stay or should I go? You should go. You shouldn't stay, leave, get out of the situation. Let's move on. That's an easy, see, they were confused about that in the 80s. Should I stay or should I go? And people dance around to, should I stay or should I go? They didn't know. I'll give you the answer. The Bible says go, move on. Get beyond it. Should I stay or should I go? Go. It could have been a lot shorter song. It wouldn't have gotten near as many hits, but it would have been a lot shorter. Praise the Lord. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, well, praise God, just go with us. Praise the Lord. Having opinions, another part of self-deception where you're always right, having opinions of how someone else is doing something when you have no place to change it. Yeah. This is exactly what I was beginning to talk about, how the Lord will show me things and deal with me on things. There'll be a lot of times where I'll disagree with something. Sometimes it's with another ministry. Do you know that as a minister, I will disagree with a lot of other ministries? Yeah. Do you know that happens all the time? But do you know what the Lord taught me? It's not my place to change their ministry. It's not my place. That isn't my job. So you know what I don't try to do? Change somebody else. Why? Because unless I've been given place to change the ministry, unless somebody comes to me and says, hey, you know what? We're having some issues in this ministry and I want you to help me. Praise the Lord. But it's easy to have opinions, isn't it?
Yeah.
But having an opinion about something that you can do nothing about is nothing more than self-deception. Why? Because you have no place to do anything about it. Where in the Word does it tell us to meditate on things that you absolutely know you have no place to change and you can't do anything about? Where in the Word does it ever tell us that? But this is where Christians so often get deceived, because they'll look at someone else and they say, well, I don't understand why that person did that. You don't know what they're dealing with in life. You don't know what they see. You don't know. You cannot look at, you know, Elvis sang a song once. Oh, praise the Lord. Called Walk a Mile in My Shoes. I just love that song. Walk a Mile in My Shoes. Before you abuse, criticize, and accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. Praise. Well, what's he saying? He's just saying, like, before you can pass judgment on every little thing that I'm doing, you have to understand where I'm coming from. I mean, even things that I have completely hated and disagreed with. I've seen from a different angle through God teaching me this process. I mean, things that I absolutely, just abhorred. And see, this is why Christians, it's so dangerous when we get political and not be spiritual. Yeah. Now, I'm not saying spiritual can't ever give you a political opinion. It certainly can. But we have to be careful about what we tear apart. You know, the thought of being a pastor when I do something in this town, that everything I do in this town, if it's perceived wrong or if I do something wrong, that it can reflect on the church, is the mindset of a pastor, because a pastor doesn't want to bring anything against the Lord's work. That would hurt it, even if there's stuff there. Amen? Even if things aren't perfect, because guess what? No ministry is perfect. But even if there isn't perfection, I wouldn't want to bring that. But do you know how many people in the church think about what they do and how it affects the church? Pastor Tim and I were just talking about this recently, in dealing with certain situations where people don't realize how their sin affects everybody else or everything else. And a lot of times it will hinder the flow of God. It will hinder what God is doing. And what I mean hinder that, yes, can there be a hindrance to it? Absolutely. Paul said, I intended to come to you, but Satan hindered me. He didn't intend, it was in his heart to go, but Satan hindered him. How did Satan hinder him? Through what other people did. And so we understand that that can certainly happen. Amen? Yeah. But if you have an opinion about something when you have no place to change it, that's self-deception. You're always right. That place of always being right is always wrong. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Even the way that I view Scripture, I try to look at Scripture. If we try to look at Scripture through the way we understand Scripture, we're automatically wrong. The only thing that we can do is seek God and pray to Him, seek Him to understand it through His mind. Lord, what were you saying? I've seen many times where I've looked at Scripture completely wrong, and I remember times in my life thinking, how could you even see this any other way? And then God shows me another way. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew 27:14. We're going to bring it up here. Jesus speaking, but He answered him, not one word. So that the governor marveled greatly. They accused him of many things. They're accusing him of all kinds of lies and wrong things. Everything they were saying about him was a lie, saying that you were doing this and you were doing that. And it said Jesus didn't answer him one word. Do you know why Jesus didn't answer him one word? Jesus, there is a scripture that says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Yeah. So I believe that comes into play. But really what was more, is, and this is something that Christians don't often consider, Jesus knew what the plan was. He knew it was time. He knew it was time that he had to go to the cross. He knew it. So why would he have anything to say about it? He was justified before the Lord. He didn't care if they were lying about him, saying, this is the work of the Lord. This will carry me through. You ain't got to answer everything. In fact, you could learn a lot by Jesus. Sometimes if you just know, don't answer anything. You know, so it looked in the moment. Let's look at Jesus' shoes right now. He's been building this ministry. This ministry has been doing wonderful things, getting a lot of people saved. Would there not be to sit there and think, well, if they accuse me of the wrong things and everybody believes them, and then they crucify me for that, will that not look bad? And let's make it a little bit more local. If all of a sudden this church starts getting accused of something totally not true, but the government says, you know what? It really happened. It was really, they shouldn't have done this, or they did this, even though they didn't. And say that I got brought before the judges and they said, yep, he's guilty. We're sending him to jail. Would that not bring a mark against the church? Certainly would. But see, when it's in the plan of God, it doesn't matter. See, there would be a temptation for Jesus to think it's all over now. How many times have you had a situation in life happen where you're like, it's all over now? See, the truth says you don't even have to answer thoughts like that. You don't even have to answer untruths when you know the truth of God. Amen? Glory to God. Number two way that people are self-deceived is they struggle with submission. Every person in the body of Christ is called to submit. Every person. Jesus himself submitted. And if Jesus submitted, then you have no right to say that you shouldn't. Submission is maybe one of the number one hindrances in the local church that keeps the church, because everybody wants to say, everybody has an opinion, everybody wants something, and so they don't know how to submit. I want things my way. I want to do things my way. If you want to know how to destroy a church, have a building committee. Yeah. A building committee. Build a building and have a building committee. You will quickly find out that it will not work. Amen? Yeah. And that's why we can't, that's why we say we can't have 15 people picking out the paint colors, because certainly somebody is going to not like it. Amen. And so you can't just do things like that. I've actually had that happen. There was a gentleman who brought into the church that was just hideously ugly. He's not here, by the way. So, but it was horrifically ugly. It was terrible, and it was something that he thought should be displayed prominently. And I was like, no, we didn't argue about it. We didn't do that. But then he approached me about it. It's like, all right, you can approach me about it. Be careful when you want to approach people. You know what I mean? Be careful you want to know. It was like, no, it just didn't look good. I'm sorry. Sorry you didn't like it. I'm sorry that you spent time or whatever. I'm sorry, but it just didn't look good, and we're not going to do it. I'm not going to go into what it was, but it was pretty much anyone here. And if you didn't think it was ugly, then you're probably friends with them. So praise God. But I'm just joking. Amen. Hallelujah. You struggle with submission. You know God has placed you, but you constantly struggle with instruction. If God has placed you in a local church, he's placed you there for a reason. If you know that, and you shouldn't be here unless you know that, then the instruction you have to look at very carefully and not sit there and constantly fight the instruction. I've seen that happen as a pastor for just now 7 years, that that there's people that will come into the church and they will constantly fight the same instruction. They'll constantly argue it. Well, did God bring you here or not? Answer that first question. And really, probably I need to stop being so nice and just get bold and say, did God bring you here or not? Because the truth is, if God brought you here, then he has a reason for you to be here, and it wasn't to change my mind. Praise the Lord. I am completely submitted to my leadership. There are times I don't agree with them. There's times I see things differently, and I'm in a little bit different position because I have to lead people, and I have to answer for that. And so I have to. So there is a little bit of a difference there. But still, whenever I've struggled with it, the one thing the Lord always leads, where did I connect you? Where did I connect you? Where did I connect you? And every time, in fact, sometimes God will connect you to places purposely. You know, do you know that God knows there's no perfect people? You know, God knows that, right? I mean, if you know that, God knows that, right? So do you know that everything that I do is not going to be perfect? I know you can't believe that, but everything I'm going to do is not perfect. But God didn't lead you here because of my perfection. He led you here because of his perfection. And if he's brought you here, he's brought you here to be able to do something into your in your life. And that thing he's going to do in your life will also help other people. It will help me in ministering. It will be a blessing and glory to God. And so we have to understand that there is a level of submission. God knows there isn't perfect people. In fact, God has shown me how he will lead me into situations with my leadership where they are wrong, and submit to them. And now I am not talking about areas, you know, that make huge differences in the sense of, you know, like I'm not talking about, you know, an area where someone's telling me to do something in my life, like you got to move here or you got to buy this house or you got to, you know, stuff like that. I'm not talking about stuff like that. But I'm talking about other things, maybe some doctrinal things. You know, one thing that a lot of people have a lot of questions about is tongues, praying in tongues and stuff like that. There's a lot of people that do it a lot of different ways. There's a lot of people that see it different. They don't all agree. They're probably not all right. But, you know, something like that isn't necessarily going to move the bar much. And what God has shown me is that sometimes he will put me in a situation to submit just to see if I will submit, because what God does in my life is aside from what somebody else does to me. And so if I'm called to a place and I submit and I learn how to submit, there's a situation I'm going into. It's a major situation to me. It's been one of great annoyance to me. But God has led me to this place, and he showed me. He's like, if you will treat it right, I'll bless you. If I will, I'm not saying going and doing things wrong. Y'all understand. I'm not talking about going and doing things wrong or preaching wrong doctrine. I'm not talking, but I'm talking about allowing myself to be put in a situation that is less than comfortable on me, sure. But he wants to show me and teach me something through it. Yeah. Man, I wish I could go into greater detail than that, but I think that's good. Amen? Yeah, good. When you don't like what you hear because you don't like it and not because you have solid scriptural evidence to back it up, how many times do people say, oh, I just don't like that? Instead of saying, well, this is like, you know what I do when I don't like something? I first go to the Word. Is the Word, does the Word instruct me differently? My wife and I have these conversations all the time. What does the Word say about this? Does this even come up in the Word? And that's how we've honed some of our doctrine. The doctrine that we've worked on is we looked at it and say, can we preach about this from the Word? Can we really go to it? And honestly, if we can't, we tend to back away from it more. Amen? But that doesn't mean that we start a crusade against everybody else who teaches opposite. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hebrews 13:17. Praise God. Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Do you realize that I have to give an account? I will stand before the Lord and give an account for each and every one of you and every person who has ever sat in these seats. If I have chased somebody out of the church because I preached something out of my own opinion and not out of the truth of the Word of God, I have to answer to Jesus for that. You don't, but I do. This is another reason why you have to be a little more lenient on ministers, because they have a lot of things that they have to give an account for. Even ministers, I'll say this, you know, there's been times where ministers have fallen greatly. You know, Dr. Dufresne, what a wonderful man he was. He would look for, not go looking for them, but when he would find out about a minister that had fallen, I mean a minister that did something bad, maybe they got into an adulterous affair or something like that, do you know that he would actually reach out to them and try to help restore them? He would bless them, he would give them money, he would do things for them, not because he was supporting their sin. We're talking about people that have been repentant and stuff like that, but he wanted to restore them, and he had done that many times. And he did that because he came from a place of understanding. We have to be careful about how we want to tear people apart. Amen? I'm not saying that we just throw it all in and say, hey, they're wrong, but, well, what the heck? We're just going to go in that path anyways. That's dumb. But, you know, like, it's kind of like, you know, if you get an, well, praise the Lord. Those who rule over you and be for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. There is so much in this, and I'm going to unpack it in less than 5 minutes. Amen? Praise the Lord. To obey. This is. I thought this was interesting. When I looked this up in the Greek, this is literally what it means. To make friends of, to win one's favor, gain one's goodwill, or to seek to win one, strive to please one. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have gained favor with somebody by causing issues for them? No. By making their life harder? By making it more difficult for them to do the job that they were to? Have you ever gained favor? No. That's what this is talking about. The obedience here is not so much an obedience from the standpoint of like if they tell you something that you just have to obey, yes, sir, I'll do it. That's not what this is talking about. Actually, I don't lead my church that way. How many of your lives have I gotten into and started saying, okay, you got to do this now, and you got to do that, and you got to do this? No, I always teach people, you got to be led. You got to learn to be led. You got to, and sometimes if something's wrong and you present something that's wrong and we talk about it, there's nothing wrong with that back and forth. You know, I present my pastor things all the time. Like, pastor, actually, I just had one on Friday. I had an impromptu lunch with him. It was wonderful. I sat down with him and I said, pastor, I want to submit this to you. What do you think about this? And there's nothing wrong with that. And he gave me his opinion and it actually brought me some peace because it was something I was seeking out. Amen. Yeah. And so just kind of a more personal thing, a way of viewing something, amen? And so, you know, that's really what it's talking about here is that obedience in the sense that you are, my wife and I are obedient to one another, although neither one of us are commanding each other. Every once in a while, you know, a command might come out because we're just doing something like, hey, will you hand me this or will you do this or something like that? But we're obedient to one another. We're submissive to one another. That's why we have a good marriage. We submit to one another. We submit things to each other. We don't just, we try to have a joyful relationship. Amen. We realize how many people love to be around an obstinate person, a person who's obtuse, who's always arguing with you. You say something and they're like, that's not true. Every time. How many people like to have, do you not learn to not have conversations with people like that? There were certain people in the churches over the years. I remember there's this dear sweet lady, praise the Lord. When you would ask her, how you doing so-and-so? You know, she'd come in and you prepare for the floodgate. That was the open door that she needed, and she just ran to, well, you know, this is bad and that's bad and this is hurting and this is falling apart and all this stuff and this and that. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Yeah, so-and-so did this and so-and-so. You know, so-and-so, they're not very good. They're not good Christian. Listen. If the word so-and-so is not a good Christian comes out of your mouth, you better be looking somewhere else, and probably the mirror, not at them, because the real not good Christian is probably not that person. Well, they might not be a good Christian, but you're not a good Christian either by saying that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what I mean when you're talking smack about somebody. I'm not saying looking at something that's like, hey, that's not a very good Christian thing to do. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're talking smack. You know the difference. You know what I mean? You know, see, the devil will love to get you thinking about something else, but praise the Lord. So obey. I love this last part. Actually, in a conversation, the clarity of this scripture came to me. Praise the Lord. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would not be profitable for you. I'm gonna give you a little bit of a clue. Praise the Lord. If you cause someone grief, they have a right to not want to be around you. I said, if you cause somebody grief, if you cause somebody a lot of trouble, they have a right, even as a pastor, to not want to spend time with you. I wasn't planning on going into this, because I actually have some teaching for something else I might be doing coming up, some leadership training stuff. But Pastor Nancy, I love what she said about Pastor Ruby. She said, you know why Pastor Ruby gets to go with me on all my trips? Because she's fun. Because she's fun. She's like, if you're not fun, you don't get to go. What is that? She needs someone around her who's refreshing. Right. If you're not refreshing, why would you? You know, the Bible says is it Proverbs, Proverbs 18? I think it says he wants friends as to show himself friendly. Yeah. Like, you can't be miserable and expect to have friends. Right. If you're in a relationship and you're a jerk, you're not going to have a good relationship.
Right.
Why? Because that's the nature of relationships. If you want good, if you want peace, you got to sow peace. If you want happiness, if you want joy, if you want someone to want to be around you, be somebody that someone wants to be around. Ask yourself, would I want to be around me? And if the answer is no, then don't expect other people to be either. This is why we talk, you know, like sometimes you got to put it on a little bit, but put it on. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. One of the number one things that keeps people from obeying is pride. And this is an issue, the number one issue. Is that really down to two? One, I'm officially out of time. It's blinking at me. So I guess you can't go. No, we're going to finish up real quick. Amen. Pride is what keeps people from obeying.
Yeah.
Now, here's a really great thing. If you think that you don't have issues with pride, you're full of it. Yeah, because this is something everybody deals with. You know what the number one reason the devil fell is? Pride. He fell because of his pride. He thought he was something. He thought his opinion meant something. He thought he was whatever he was. Praise the Lord. And even some of it may have been true. You know, somebody, you see this so much in Hollywood, someone's a really good actor or a real good singer or vocalist or something like that, and you're like, yeah, there's this band I used to listen to. I don't listen to them anymore because, really, I said to even one of my buddies, I was recently with a friend from high school. It was a band that we listened to when we were in high school. And I said to him when we were together, I said, well, how did we even ever listen to them? They're such idiots. I mean, the things that they would sing, and the way they're so fluffed up with themselves. I mean, if you see an interview with these people now, they're just so like, you know, we're just lucky to be part of this. But man, you know, we're like one of the greatest bands in the world, and all this stuff. And people just wanted to be with us, and that's why, you know, and girls and all this stuff. And they're just so full of themselves. Listen, even if it's true, even if you're really good, even if you're awesome, that is not a reason to be full of yourself. Amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. I'm just going to bring this up. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Grace is God's ability. His ability comes to when you're humble, not when you're proud, when you're full of yourself. When I can, when you think I can, you know why God works through me? Because I constantly remind myself that I can't do anything without him. I mean, I know it. I know that if I get in this pulpit, I know that the anointing is with me. I know that I carry that office with me. But the one thing I know is without God, I'm nothing. And so I never use it to inflate myself. Amen? Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Yep. Pride is one of the number one areas where we get self-deceived because you think that you're right. Again, that's a pride thing. When you think that you know the answer, when you think it shouldn't have happened this way, when you think of whatever. Listen, sometimes that's even the truth. But to inflate your own idea of it or to inflate yourself because, you know, to kind of puff yourself up. And that's really what it is. And the Bible tells us love doesn't puff itself up. It doesn't parade itself, you know. And that's why we're talking about all this pride stuff that everybody's talking about now. Pride is the fall of the devil. Why would we want to embrace pride? Do you know how many churches are embracing pride? The devil fell because I'm not talking about pride for sexuality. I'm talking about pride as an all-encompassing thing. How many churches embrace pride? They're embracing this whole movement of pride, and pride is the very thing that caused the devil to fall and create sin in the world. Pride is the thing that's trying, and of course, that's the thing the devil uses. Amen? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess that's all I can have you go to because Allison's waving at me, no more, no more. just kidding. Praise the Lord. But we got most of the way through it anyways. Folks, the number one way that we are deceived is by ourselves. And it's by embracing thoughts that come or embracing the wrong kinds of thinking. We need to think soberly about things. And one of the ways that we do that, and to end it, I'll say this. This is one of the ways that I work at it. And it is a work because inevitably, even though I try not to be deceived, I find myself constantly finding little areas where I'm deceived. And so how do we do that? We have to keep an open heart before God. God, I don't want to be deceived. Not in fear, but just constantly going, Lord, I know that I can be deceived easily, but I'm looking for you to give me the truth. And so often, every time he leads me to his word, he shows me in his word. He'll do the same for you. Amen?